Bible has to say about it. Use some examples from Scripture of those who had friends, what a good friend is, and what a poor friend is. And so we'll be looking at the definition of friends, and especially to recognize, though, friendship and fellowship, because we need friends, because friends provide the fellowship. Now, you can have friends, we all have friends that we probably hold very dear, who are not saved. But there's a degree and a level of fellowship or of intimacy with someone who knows the Lord, because we're brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ. And I recall a couple of examples in my life where I was traveling once in another country, well, both times actually, out of the U.S. And I'll get into those a little later, but first we want to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, that you're our God and our Savior, and we're here, Lord, cleansed by your blood. You redeemed us. And we ask you to meet with us this morning, Lord, and the Holy Spirit will give us understanding as we consider the scriptures of truth. And Lord, help us to learn about biblical friendship. You're the friend who's closer than a brother. So bless the time together this morning, we ask, and thank you now in Jesus' name. And I hope we can answer some questions as we move along here. I want to first put my eyes on. I think I've got them hooked through the mic. That may be the problem. Well, I think I have another pair of glasses. Yeah. Let's get it up here. You know, I tried to get away from button-down shirts because that takes about 10 minutes of my time in the morning, getting a collar button and a tie snugged up. It's just, it'd be embarrassing if I wasn't the only one in the house, but I kind of keep it myself. Nobody else knows that. So, but the dictionary says about friend, doesn't say a lot, but it says a friend is a person who one knows well and is fond of, intimate associate, a close acquaintance. And it's applied loosely to any associate or acquaintance, or as a term of address, even to a stranger. And it's a person on the same side in a struggle. It's an ally as opposed to a foe. And of course, the guard says, who goes there, friend or foe? And a supporter or a sympathizer. And to act as a friend, to befriend, to make friends with. And there's a term called a friend at court. That's a person in an influential position who is friendly toward one and able to help him. And we hope that's what the OMBs have with this green card problem that they're dealing with next week. They have a friend of the church there who is also familiar with the immigration process. And they're friendly and friendlier. And there's a friendly islands in the Togo Islands. And there is friendship, the state of being friends, attachment between friends, friendly feeling or attitude. And first of all, we need to be aware of the difference between friends and acquaintances. We live in a social media age where everyone thinks that they've got 200 or 300 close friends out there hanging on every word they say and following everything they do, and those are not friends. I don't want to bust your bubble, but those are not your friends. Friendship consists of more than that. And there are levels of friendship, too, as we go along. But we need to be aware of the importance in a Christian life for friends who are godly companions. If we were to go in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do that through His Word, primarily through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But the fellowship of Christians is also another so important thing. And I mentioned a couple instances in my life where I was up at in Sault Ste. Marie up in Canada at a steel mill. And most of you know I worked in most of the steel plants in the United States and overseas as well from time to time to either working or sales. And so I had a pass to get into the plant, went through the guard gate and took care of my business. They came out, and as is not unusual in the plant, they want you to open the trunk of your car to see if you might have picked up something you didn't shouldn't have while you were in there. So I opened up the trunk of my car, and the guard, a younger guy, probably in his middle 20s. And so he's looking in there, and he saw that I had some Bibles, and I had some tapes, and I had some other things in there, and we began to have a conversation. And so by myself, I invited him over for dinner with me that night after work. And we had a good time of fellowship together. And it's possible to have that with somebody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, to be move that step up in just a short time because of that friendship. And I had that as well when I was down in the Bahamas with a taxi cab driver who took me to where I was going, which was there was no steel mill there, fortunately, but I was in the Bahamas anyway for recreation. And I found out he was a Christian. And his wife happened to be the lady that cleaned the place where we were staying, which belonged to my boss in Pennsylvania. And so we had great fellowship with him. And I've had Bibles. I like to have a margin so I can make my own scribbling in there. And he really liked my wide margin Bible. And so I had intended to send him one when I get back, and I thought this one was pretty new. I gave him my Bible. And that's the kind of fellowship that you can have with somebody anywhere you go because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all sins. And then we need to know that Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And we need to recognize that everyone we know is not a friend. And if we think that way, we're confusing friends with acquaintances. And there are levels of friendship that must be earned. And that ought to be based on trust, on loyalty, on truthfulness, and on genuine love. And your 200 Facebook friends may not quite live up to those requirements. Now, throughout your life, you may have many friends. But it's rare, I think, at any stage of that life, from childhood up through adulthood, through your teens to adulthood, and into maturity, for any of us to have any really close friends, to have more than a handful of those at any one time. I have friends that I grew up with and went to grammar school with, a lot of them, and to high school with some of those, and they're dear friends today, but I haven't seen most of them in at least 50 years. It's very rare. If you're married, you tend to draw your friends from the family area, which is good. And I think, first of all, your wife ought to be your best friend or your husband. And you need to, if that isn't the case, you need to build on it. And you need to not only love your wife, you need to like your wife. You ought to like your wife. Proverbs says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And you ought to work on that, if that's an area there. And then so your youth and then on up into your my age class. I don't think any of you have reached that. Brother Marty may be pushing that, but he's still a few years junior to me. He's thinking that over. Now, my wife and I both have friends from childhood. She has one that she started first grade with, went all through high school with, was her best maid or maid of honor when we got married. And her name is Carmel, and she lives downtown in Loup. She's not saved. I'm still praying for Carmel every day. They were such precious friends. And I just love to see Corinne's face if Carmel shows up in glory there. And I know how I'll feel about it. And I have a very good friend that I've known for probably 45 or 50 years. He's gone now. I witnessed to him. He worked for me. When I changed jobs, he quit a job he had to come to work for me because I needed his particular skills. That's a friend. And he's visited me a number of times and with another friend of his. And when they'd come over, I'd have fellowship with them. Not fellowship in the Lord, but fellowship in friendship. But before they'd leave, I would always ask him if I could pray for him. And I don't know that he's saved. I hope he is. I hope he was. But he was a friend. And what does the Bible say about the importance of godly companions? Well, there's 100 verses in Scripture. I mean, that's kind of phenomenal there that it comes out even 100. 100 verses that mention friend or friends, plural, or friendship. And there's 49 times in the Old Testament, and I think it's 48 in the New Testament, and there's 3 times that friendly is mentioned. Friend 49 times, well, in the Bible, and friends, plural, 48 times in the Bible. And let's look at the positive aspects of friendship. And you probably want to turn to the book of Proverbs. It has much to say about seeking a friend and what to avoid and the positive qualities of a friend. And if you will, when you get there, look at Proverbs 17. And we'll be looking at 17 and 18 and 27 here. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So I would characterize that as a friend and not a fair weather friend here. And then Proverbs 18:24 says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I know Jesus comes to mind when we think of that. Amen? Yeah. And then Proverbs 27:5-6. And here's one I think that we as Christians sometimes miss the mark on. Proverbs 27:5-6. Open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And the example of that would be David and his affair with Bathsheba, and that's found in 2 Samuel 12:1-7. If you want to turn there and look at that. And we won't read everything there, but we'll need to read a few verses there. And this is where David has had an affair with Bathsheba. He's caused her husband to be put to the front of the battle where he's killed. And he has done everything he can to avoid the consequences of that. And Nathan comes and he gives him a little parable. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, and the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat as his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David there in verse 7, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have appointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And he goes on to tell him what he's done here. And skipping down to verse 12, he says, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that's born unto thee shall surely die. And we find that he did restore fourfold. The four lambs that David paid back were the baby and Amnon, his son, in 2 Samuel, Absalom, his other son who rebelled against him, and then Amasa, David's nephew. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but an open rebuke is better. And the concept I think we miss here is Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And the secret love here for failing to rebuke someone is I care more about my reputation and what they might think of me than I do about what the results of a rebuke might have in their life. And that's a tough one there. But a Christian should have a willingness to accept correction from anyone in any area of life when it is right. That's part of maturity. Being willing to accept correction from anyone in any area of life when it is right. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, for the whom the Lord loveth, and he chasteneth every son, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And friendship is usually progressive in its growth. It builds on trust and confidence as it develops. And we find that illustrated in the Bible. The first mention of friend occurs in Exodus 33:11. And you're probably all familiar with that, but that's the account of where God is speaking to Moses. And we find there, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. But that's the first mention of the word, but friendship is first implied in Genesis 18. We're pretty close there in Exodus. Turn to Genesis 18, 17 and 18. And Genesis 18, 17 and 18, and God's talking with Abraham on his way to destroy Sodom. And the Lord, shall the Lord hide from, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that he hath spoken of him. And you notice here another little truth in there, that foreknowledge precedes predestination in the Bible. God knows what Abraham's going to do. And that reminds us of over in Romans 8:28 and 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many creatures. God's will is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham here in Genesis 18 certainly demonstrates the qualities of a friend, although it isn't mentioned here. But now look, please, at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. And 20 verse 7 says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And now, Isaiah 41:8. Scripture writes, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And one more time, and I don't know anybody else in Scripture he called his friend three times. James 2:23 in the New Testament. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Good company. And Jesus called Lazarus his friend in John 11:11, when he spake to his disciples as he was preparing to go. You know, we remember that he stuck around for a while. They were waiting for him to go when he heard he was sick, but he's waiting and waiting. And he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of the sleep, out of sleep. And when he goes, he wakes him out of the sleep. And that reminds us of what the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians and again in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise first. A wonderful promise. And I don't know if you've looked closely at Lazarus' resurrection from the dead, but it describes how he went to the place, and it says there was a stone that sealed it. Sealed it. So it's a cave in the ground. And it says they took the lid off the cave, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, this is not a tomb where somebody's in the tomb on the side. It's in the ground. So you think about that. How did Lazarus come out? He came straight up out of that. And you read after that about all the people that were affected by Lazarus' resurrection from the dead. He's certainly not the first one who was raised from the dead. There are many, the widow of Nain, there was the young maid. But here, when Lazarus comes up, he levitates or spins out of the ground. Somehow they had to take the cave garments off of him, his burial garments off of him. So I think just that effect, you know, Jesus didn't do things really to call any attention to himself. The woman carrying her son on the bier, you never read of anybody dead in his presence when he was on the earth. And here's this dead, they're carrying this dead man through the streets, and he stops somebody. So the guy swings off of the bier, or they lowered it. I don't know how they did it, but you know, it didn't have the effect that Lazarus did. You don't read after that that there were all these people converted. So now that's not in the lesson, but that's a rabbit trail. That's what older people are bad about. And I fall into that category there. And other examples in Scripture, though, of great friends or friendship are David and Jonathan. And their love and their friendship is described in 1 Samuel 18. And we'll turn there and look at that. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And then verse 3 of chapter 18. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And after Jonathan's death, we know that David did good to his son Mephibosheth, the one who was lame in the feet. And Proverbs says, thy friend and thy father's friend forsake not in the day of thy adversity. And then we have the friendship of Ruth and Naomi implied. These are implied friendships here in Ruth 1, 16 and 17. And I say implied, and because the word friendship isn't there, but certainly that's a wonderful passage there in the book of Ruth, of tenderness with Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And we know the ending to that story in the book. It's a wonderful friendship. And then I've one down here that you probably haven't thought of in that category. That's over in 2 Samuel 15. And in verses 19 to 22. And this is about a man called Ittai, or Ittai. In verse 19 of 2 Samuel 15, then said the king, this is when David is fleeing from Jerusalem because of Absalom. And then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and an exile. Now the Gittites are from Gath, west of Hebron, near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, Surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. That was a faithful man. That was a man you wanted for your friend, a man who'd follow you into any kind of adversity. And, you know, sometimes friends will disagree. And that's a sad thing when that happens, but friends are going to fall out from time to time. And what we want to do is make sure that we do what's necessary to recover that friendship. And consider Paul and Barnabas and the disagreement they had over Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. And, you know, we're always touchier about our kids or our family member than we are about ourselves. We'll let an offense pass if it's against us, but we take up an offense. And that's the worst thing you can do, because God gives you grace when you're offended that you can take whatever comes your way, but he doesn't give you that grace when you're taking up an offense for a friend. So that's a cautionary statement, place there. But we find that in Acts 15. Acts 15, 36 to 41. A little short passage there. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention, when you have contention, emotions are involved. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So that's a pivotal decision here for Silas. But if we look over in 2 Timothy later, as Paul reflects on this incident, in 2 Timothy 4:11, we find there Paul's letter to Timothy. He said, only Luke is with me. Take John Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Paul is able to reflect on it, to think on it, to realize that here's a man of God. And friendship builds on trust and confidence as it matures. And we find that in the New Testament, where Jesus, after the Last Supper of the night, he's going to be betrayed, and he's conversing with his disciples, by the way, on the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John 15, 12 to 16, if you'd turn there, and we'll look at that passage. It's amazing, as you look through the book of John, the amount of it that's spent on the last, probably, if we take that Lazarus' resurrection, I think, was probably within 2 weeks of the Lord's crucifixion. It was very close, and there could be closer. It could be, it's obviously very close. And then the account of the upper room on the way to the garden, the high priestly prayer, all the things that fall into that. That takes up well over a third of the book of John. Actually, it's probably closer. Well, it's not a half, but it's easily a third of the book of John. And in John 15 here, in 12 and 16, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of the Father I have made known unto you. And in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And the thought here is that a good friend will help the other to be a fruitful Christian. Fruitful Christian. We bear fruit. Fruit is the evidence of Christ working in our life. And Jesus talks about his love for them. He says, by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, when you have love one for the other. Love is the first character quality, the one that needs to be, needs the most development. And I would say here back again regarding my earlier remark about a husband and wife and their friendship, that what a wonderful thing that is in strengthening the marriage bond. And in Proverbs 3:12, 10 to 12 actually, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life, all the days of her life. And so we've mentioned a number of God's friends here, and I'm going to try to wrap this up because we're pretty close. We've mentioned Abraham and Moses and David and the faithful saints of the Old Testament and the apostles here in the New Testament and the saved, and even the one who betrayed Jesus. Psalm 41:9, it says of Judas, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And Zechariah 13:6 says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And we have some cautions in Scripture about friends. We need to consider those. And we find a number of those in Proverbs. You have to go through these pretty fast. Here, I'll give you the verses. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man, froward is an old English word. It means crooked or twisted man. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Caution there. And Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Years and years back, I had a good friend, a superintendent of mine, but he was an angry man. I mean, he did get into altercations driving to work with the guy in the car next to him looking at him, and he gave me a dirty look, so I stopped my car. And I had a tough time in there while I got through that race because I really appreciated the guy, but he was bad news, an angry man. And then Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth chief friends. And gossip can kill a friendship. Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. And then Proverbs 14:20 phrases it a little different. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Those are the fair weather friends we talked about earlier. And we see that negative contrast there between the disciples with Judas betrayal. And there's one more I want you to look at. And if you would turn to 2 Samuel 13. And this one in particular here is loaded with warning. And in 2 Samuel 13, we have the account of Absalom's sister Tamar and their brother Amnon, who forced himself on his sister because of his cousin's counsel here. 2 Samuel 13:3 says, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a subtle man." Jonadab was a subtle man. Where do we find the first mention of subtle in the Bible? Yeah. The serpent, Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And God save us from subtle people out there for our own lives and especially for our children. Subtle people are dangerous. They're dishonest. They're wicked. And so Jonadab's crafty counsel here causes the violation of his sister Tamar by Amnon, which in time caused Tamar's brother Absalom to set a plot against him, call all the king's sons for a dinner, rise up against him, slay Amnon. And it calls to mind James 1:14 and 15. If you'd like to turn there and look at that with me. And we notice, though, even in that, Jonadab had an excuse. But James 1:14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And that's a terrific example of that in Scripture. Proverbs 11:14 says, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety. But look for counselors like Nathanael in the New Testament. When Jesus sees him coming, Jesus says of him, 'Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." No guile. Not a subtle man, a guileless man, a guileless counselor. And then one was subtle, Jonadab, the other guileless, Nathanael. James 4, the last part of verse 4 says, "Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So be a Nathanael friend. Be alert. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And thank you for your attention. We'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the morning. Thank you for the day. Pray, Lord, you bless the services that follow. Keep our hearts fully set on following you, our God, that we might glorify our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.